All right, we are going to take a look at a portion out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 176 verses. We don't have a second service, so we'll have time to cover all of those today. But I love kids, and I want them to love the Lord, so I'm not going to do that to them. So I want them to enjoy this as well. But let's just talk about a couple things in intro, in kind of setting the stage for what I believe is the emphasis of our section of Scripture today. Why do you change habits, make adjustments, or choose to improve? In life, why do you change habits, make adjustments, or choose to improve? And I'll suggest a couple things. Sometimes it's corrective. In other words, you got caught. You got busted. You did something you shouldn't. The consequences are there, and you realize, I don't want to repeat this. I don't want to keep doing this. This is painful. It was stupid. I'm just going to have to make a course. I got to make some adjustments. So sometimes it's corrective. Sometimes it's the changes are made because of disappointment or dissatisfaction. Sometimes we're going along and we realize this isn't producing what I thought it would produce. Sometimes I'm just dissatisfied. Sometimes you're chasing something that's elusive. And the closer you get to it, the further it pulls away. And as your bank account grows, your disappointment increases. Or as you just fill in the blanks. And you find yourself going, man, I need to make some changes here. This isn't working. Sometimes it's through inspiration. Maybe a friend speaks a word to you of encouragement and correction, and it settles in, and it strikes a note, and you're like, wow, they got a point. You know, it's nice to have friends who will get in your face and still give you a hug. You know what I'm saying? Where they're not rude. They love you enough to call it what it is and come alongside you and help carry you through a difficult time, and you're inspired by that. You know, sometimes that inspiration is what I refer to as divine inspiration. You have a light bulb moment. You realize where your life is at, and it's not where you know it should be. And that's not depressing or necessarily discouraging. You realize, oh, now is the time to take a step. Now is the opportunity to move forward. Now the window of opportunity is opened, and I can go to that. And I want you to consider that. Whatever the reason, it's important to get started and to make the right changes. Changes just for the sense of doing something different is borderline on dumb, really. Well, I was doing it this way, so I just started trying this. Why would you do that? Well, because it's different. Different doesn't mean it's better. You can do worse by doing different. So the question then becomes, well, how do I get a sense of direction? We're going to look at a passage here in Psalm 119. I want to read through verses 9 through 16. I want to spend a little more time on verse 9, kind of breaking that apart, and then we'll just kind of work our way through the remaining portion of the scripture. So let's read it together. Let me just read it out loud. I'm reading out of the New King James. You may be reading from a different translation. I'll mention where I'm at so we can kind of stay in sync and in step. But beginning in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 16, it concludes with, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Well, let's just jump in as our practice, our approach. I love teaching the Bible this way because I believe it's a model and an example and an encouragement for you in your own time at home and at where you may be to just work through the word. To catch the context and to see what the content has for you and what God would teach you. And so let's begin there in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his ways? This is not an age issue. It's not gender exclusive, okay? So we make sure we misunderstand that. It's like, well, I'm old and I'm a lady, so it doesn't apply to me. No, that's not what's being presented. The principle of this is really quite honestly this simple. Many people young and old, man and woman, have said, I'm a mess. I've got to clean up my act. It's a phraseology or terminology that's common as we get to this point in our lives, sometimes a crossroad, you could think of it. Like, man, I just got to change. The question is, for who? Clean up your act for yourself? For your family? For your employer? For God? Sure, it's for yourself and for others. They're beneficiaries. But the context of what we're looking at is speaking of, the idea here is the thought of cleanliness is about your righteousness before God. That's what is disgusting. It's not hand sanitizer, you know what I'm saying? It's before God. How do you deal with this? What's happening? You know, it's about living the life that God has called you to live for your benefit. See, God's design for our lives is that when we follow his design, it brings glory to him and joy for us. Glory to him and joy for us. You may have caught it. I've prayed this way frequently for years now. That we would be transformed, or that we would be changed, and this process in our lives of maturing and growing would be for his glory and for your joy, for our joy. In John 15, Jesus said his desire that his joy would be in us and that our joy would be full. That his joy would be there and it would literally be overflowing from us. And so that's really why God gives us instruction. He gives us his word. He presents to us his principles and his precepts, is so that we can actually understand his design for our lives. There are many people in this community, in this city, around this country that are discouraged, they're distracted, and they're tired people. Some even in this room. You need to know this. See, living in the dirt and darkness of this world leaves us wounded and wandering about, looking for a new happiness. Note this. The pursuit of happiness never ends and never satisfies. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, happenstance, is correlated, you know, it's rooted in circumstance and something that comes out of that situation. It's surface level. Joy is completely different. And so understand, there's many people that they're pursuing, man, if I just had this, and if this was better, and that relationship was this, and I could go do that, then I would be happy. Then that would make it better. And guess what happens? If you happen to reach and take hold of that thing that will provide happiness, that financial amount, that relational connection, that freedom from chores, whatever it may be, when you get a hold of it, it does not satisfy. It leaves you going, oh, look, there's something further ahead. And letting go of this, you start reaching for the next thing, not even realizing you're just spinning your wheels, not really progressing, just going in circles. The pursuit of happiness never ends and never satisfies. The experience of a joyful, purposeful life, that satisfies. That's God's design from his word. It's the experience of a joyful, purposeful life. It satisfies. The joyful, purposeful life has parameters. It has guidelines. It has boundaries for our benefit. See, this text is talking about a young man cleansing his ways. Stepping outside of God's design is like stepping into swamp mud. Or maybe I could just say something. We don't have a lot of swamp stuff around here, but we have locations of stinky, stale, stagnant soup called muck. And some of you, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been there. You've avoided it or you've stepped in it. You'll want to clean that off, right? You realize, oh man, no, get that out of here. Well, how do you do that? How do I cleanse my ways? How do I get rid of the muck and the shame and the guilt of my failures? Try harder. Do more. Pay attention. Punish yourself. Man up. That's how you do it. Let me know how that works out for you. This doesn't work. It's still self-reliance. It's still the pursuit of self-provision. It's not that. Check out this psalm. There are two key players in this psalm leading us and teaching us about his righteousness and what it means to walk close to him. Who are the two players? God the Savior and man in need of salvation. God the teacher and man the student. God the faithful and man the faithless. See, if you reflect on your life, when you decide in a spiritual sense, in your righteousness before God, that you need to make some adjustments, it's because you realize you've been faithless, or you recognize that you have stepped aside, or you haven't been willing to be taught. And so the natural tendency, the most common inclination, is when we realize we're out of step, we then decide how we can fix it. I just need to do this more, and I need to do that more. And the challenge to that, the problem is that, is you don't have a proper perspective and an understanding of how God is and who God is. It's important that we know who we are and who he is. Many of us have ideas and even imaginations and opinions about how God is. Ranging from, he's just looking to turn on the lightning bolt as soon as you get out of line, or to he doesn't care because he loves everybody. And there's a middle ground there somewhere to recognize and to realize. The thoughts and perceptions that shape the way you clean up your act are important to understand. If you believe it's up to you to fix the mess you made, then you will always be trying to clean up your mess. Always. If that's what it takes, if that's what righteousness is in a religious shape, that I just got to get my act together, then you don't need God to do it. You can just reference the Bible, pull out the principles, and put your best effort forward to follow them. Good luck with that. You know how that works out for you. Because it doesn't work. And it's where many of us orient. It's where many of us begin and try to live. Thinking that if I could just not say those words, if I could just be more selfless, if I could just do these things, it would be better. See, if you believe that you made the mess and God expects you to straighten up and clean it up, then you've misunderstood God. And this is where we want to orient in this passage. A key in understanding the Bible is this. You've got to know he loves you. He knows you. He knows you and died for you. Do you think about this? So you don't have to raise your hands or give me numbers. You can just work through this in your mind. How long have you been a Christian? And so there's a number there. There's a date there. And so you know since then, since you became a Christian, born again because of the work of Jesus Christ, you're a new creation in Christ. Have you sinned? We could all unanimously say yes, but we won't go that route. Yes. Will you sin in the future? No, you can sanctify yourself. You can guard yourself. You can be more the Christian man and woman. You can do it. Climb that hill, little train. You can. No, see, that's the problem. That's the problem. God died for you. Jesus died for you, for your sins, past, present, and future. Now, that's not a green light to go sin all the more that grace would abound. But that's an awareness. Man, he paid a high price to cleanse me of my sins. So I'm not going to focus on them. I'm not going to try to fix them. He's already taken care of it. What I need to do, what we need to do, what God calls us to do, is to draw closer to him. To learn from him. The student needs to do what before the teacher? As Natalie was sharing just her own insights just from worship, humble yourself and admit you need help. The one who saved you will continue to sanctify you. We can't get saved and then say, got it, thank you, Jesus, the cross changed me. I got it from here. That's what happens sometimes. And so then we slip into this muddy muck of religion. And we try to then live in such a way that we're referencing each other and comparing to each other. And we're finding silly sinners that show up in church. And they're way worse than me, so I feel better. Because they're a bigger mess than I am. And it's a mess. It ought not be. So let's look at this psalm. Let's consider these things. See, this picture, this analogy that's presenting is showing us that, you know, Jesus saved you. He will shape you. He cleans you up by teaching you his ways. It's really clear that the picture, I think, is obvious. We're to learn from, listen to, and stay close with God. And you'll spend less time in the slop. You'll still get there. You'll still stumble. You'll still have issues. But you know how to then be cleansed and be basically restored. Let's look at verse 9. It comes from a realization, from experience and review, where he says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to the word. Taking heed means I'm looking to his word and I'm applying it to my life. I'm thinking, did I do good last week? Did you do okay? Did you live a sinless life? Not exactly. Compared to some of the other people around me, yeah, pretty good. That's not the point. The point is, did you? No. Did you take heed to the word? Are you willing to say, Lord, it's a new day. It's a new way. It's a new Monday coming tomorrow. And I want to be changed. I want to experience your touch. I want that. I want to take heed to your word. I want to be teachable, if you could see it that way. I want to grow. I want to look, learn, and adjust. Moving on to verse 10. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. So with my whole heart, I have sought you. So what he's saying is, all that I have, consciously, I've given over. Everything that I'm aware of. Nothing held back. And then what do you say? What's he say? Let me not wander. Isn't that interesting? I'm giving it all to you as near as I can. Whatever I'm aware of, I'm not holding anything back. But I don't trust me. I'm not confident I can stay the course. I believe we should embrace this simplicity and this truth. We should have an increasing confidence in God and a diminishing confidence in ourselves. That's contrary to the world you live in. That's contrary to Self magazine. It's contrary to the psychology and the theory of self-esteem. But it's consistent with the creator of the universe, who says, I will form you, I will shape you, I will teach you. And so as we're willing to say, Lord, I have greater confidence in you, I can say that confidently. Today, I have greater confidence in God and a diminished confidence in myself in just the last week. Well, just the last couple of days, actually. It's exciting, it's actually liberating to know I don't have to do self-improvement. I want to just learn his ways and let him form and shape me. It's fascinating. It's so liberating. He says in this verse that, you know, let me not wander. You see the humility. You see the petition. The psalmist isn't saying, you know, I've been following you for 12.5 years. I've been your child for 15, 20 years. So I've got this figured out. The psalmist is saying, let me not wander. Lord, I'm prone to leaning to the left and to looking to the right. I have a tendency to tilt the wrong way. Let me not wander. There's a dependence, a humility, a confidence. Oh, Lord, I'm going to give it all to you as near as I know how. In the midst of that, I can't do it. I need your help. Let me not wander and kind of just struggle. And it says in verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word in my heart. Wow. Hidden speaks of to treasure something. It's purposely placed somewhere. When you hide something, it's because you want to find it later. You know, and if it's of high value, you put more effort into where you would place it, so you're making sure that nobody stumbles onto it. Well, that's kind of what it's conveying, that the word of God is of such high value that it's purposely placed, and it says where? In our heart. It's not talking about the pump. It's not talking about the cardio that squeezes blood and moves it around. The picture, the imagery, through in a sense of poetry, is speaking of the innermost being. And that heart that you have that God speaks of, it literally is the word bowels, but medically, we don't like to think of it that way. It's more just like the center point. But it involves the intellect, the will, the emotion. It's about value. It's as if to say, I value and guard your word. It's a treasure I have been trusted with, and I will use it wisely. And that's why we approach the word of God the way we do. Because it is something that we value. It is something that's not just a religious book. It's the key to transformation. It brings realization. About God, it's the revelation. It shows us who he is and our condition and his solution and his direction for life as we would know it. Notice the psalmist is saying there's a benefit to believing and living by the word of God, that I might not sin against you. So you see the relationship there? You see the correlation and the connection? This person is saying, I want to value the word so much and choose to live by it that I might not sin against you, God. David did a horrible sin. David committed adultery, had somebody, well, few people died in his cover-up. And later he said in the Psalms, against you and you only have I sinned. See, he understood that relationship. In David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and the cover-up to come, David had not hidden the word of God. He had not valued it. He had put it in his shed and moved into a different place, so to speak. He was not valuing it. And his end result is he sinned against God. The benefit to believing is that you choose, I don't want to sin against God. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe the excruciating pain he experienced on the cross was what I should have went through, and I should have died. I believe he paid a high price for me, and I hope you believe the same thing for you. And to say, well, it's okay, he understands me, he knows my heart. Or to say, I didn't know it was sin. You know, ignorance isn't going to work. You know, dumb on purpose is not a good way to deal with life, okay? It just doesn't function well. Ignorance is no excuse for sin. Treasure the word and sin will starve. Treasure the word and sin will starve. Because now you're embracing this. And so we go on to see in verse 12, Lord, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Oh, Lord, Jehovah is the word there. It's the self-existent one, the eternal one, a word to the Jew that they didn't even want to say. They so revered it, they didn't want to spell it. Even Yahweh, they went, oh, wow, because they held it in such high regard. And here we see the relationship. Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal one, God of creation, teaches you his truth. Notice that? Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I'm trying to think of an example. It's hard because of fences and boundaries. But suppose you could go to someone you revered, someone you looked up to by vocation or perhaps a hobby or recreation or even education, somebody you admired from history, and you could come boldly into their room, their presence, to ask them questions. Would you have any reservation? You would, because you regard them, you revere them. You would be reluctant, like, I don't know. Why would they waste their time on me? But notice what the psalmist is saying here. The eternal one, the self-existing one, could you teach me? There's an intimacy, an awareness of the character of the one he would approach, that he could say, could you teach me your ways? Teach me your statutes. Oh, I hope that's the cry of your heart. I hope you can work past the guilt and the shame and all the condemnation that the enemy keeps bringing up in your face. And I hope you can draw near to the living God and say with great confidence, could you just teach me? If you know God, if you are born again, if you have been made new by the work of Jesus Christ, you have an insight into the love of God. You have an experience that shows you, according to Hebrews, you can come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and help in your time of need. You have that relationship. You can do that. Jesus said to his disciples, you will experience a relationship with God to come. He was going to the cross. He was going to the grave. He was going to rise from the dead. He was going to bodily ascend into heaven. And they, the disciples, would engage and interact with God differently. At that moment, through that scenario, that's the sequence of events I described, they would come to realize that Jesus was God. But Jesus said, another one will come, a parakletos, one who will come alongside you, the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. So their life experience with God is different than yours and I's, because we weren't there to physically walk with Jesus in that moment. But we still have God in the person of the Holy Spirit, a triunity. The Trinity of God is the triunity, one God expressed in three persons. And the person, the Holy Spirit, indwells you at conversion when you're born again. And Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth, and he will bring to your remembrance the things that I have taught you. So now it's not just intellectual engagement. It's not physical discipline exclusively to study the Word of God. It brings us back to dependent upon the teacher. That God and the person of the Holy Spirit will guide you through his Word. He'd bring conviction to my heart. He'd bring awareness of his Word. He'd bring hope. He would help and comfort and guide me into all truth. So let me say this. An essential characteristic for a Christian, it's not optional. I don't believe it's negotiable. I believe it's a part of the true relationship. The essential characteristic for a Christian is that you are teachable. That you are teachable. And I'd like to say, well, of course we're all teachable. No, we're not. There's times I'm not teachable. There's some topics I already know too much anyway. And the more I find out how much I knew, I realize how dumb I was. I didn't know as much as I thought. It's a mindset. Now, let me say this. This is a bonus point. No charge. You were born again because of the work of the Spirit. And God brought a scenario and a sequence of events into your life that you humbled yourself. You repented. You had a heart because he brought truth to you. And you responded to that truth in an expression of humility. You repented. You turned from the way you lived. You changed, but you depended upon him. Repentance is not an experience at conversion exclusively. Repentance is the mindset of a Christian always. The mindset of, Lord, teach me your ways. Help me to turn from anything that is keeping me from you. Help me to embrace truth as you would make it known to me. Help me to live according to it for your glory and for my joy. You will learn from God. I would suggest it's best to learn as a student and not as a convict. Learn as a student, not as a criminal. You know, because you can learn either way. Some are just more painful than others. Some of us, you know, no, there's ways we can learn. I'd rather learn from the grace and the love and the compassion and the kindness of God. Moving on to verse 13. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. What I believe here, this speaks of prayer and praise. With my lips, I declare what you've said. So prayer, if you want to see it in the most simplest description, is conversation with God. You know, sometimes we assume the prayer position. Sometimes we kick into a bilingual mode. We may pray in King James Version. I don't know. But ultimately, it's conversation with God. It's where we realize we can have this dialogue. And here we see the psalmist, he's saying, you know, with my lips I've declared all your judgments. He's agreed with God. You know, to prayer, for prayer is conversation, for praise, it's a type of praise where you agree with him and you celebrate. You recount and declare. I look at God's judgments in my life, his precepts brought to practice, his principles played out in my life personally. And I can say they're good. I don't necessarily like them, but I do believe they're good. I believe they're painful, and they're hard to practice, but they're better than the option. They produce much better than rebellion and disobedience. And so with that, I would agree with the psalmist. Your judgments, you know, speaking of your statutes, your law, you know, his word to you, his correction, his comfort, his direction. It's like saying, I agree with you and will follow your instruction. Could you write that down if you're a note taker? God, I agree with you, and I will follow your instruction. No addendum, no if. I agree with you, and I will follow your instruction. If it feels good, if I see the profit to it, if I see the direction of it, I'll go ahead and practice it for a little while, provided you come through some cash or you bust loose on the relationship or you provide in some way. No, that's not the deal. I believe your way is right, and I will follow your instruction. It's an essential part of being teachable. Agreed? That's not just the spiritual dynamic I'm talking about here. If your employer gives you instruction, you're like, why are we doing it that way? It seems stupid. Get another job. Seriously, just quit so you don't have to get fired. Because if you can't, if you're going to be insubordinate, if you're going to be that type of a mindset, you're just going to be a problem. But how about instead of quitting, just say, okay, remind myself, I don't know everything. And I've agreed to work under these situations in this circumstance, and they're going to cut loose some cash. That's the basis of the relationship. And so when they give me instruction, I hope I can learn, but I'm going to do it because they instructed me to do it. It's not blind. It's not weak. It's just, you see what I'm saying? We know that in employment. We know that in sports. We know that in academics as we learn through topics. And it's much more important in our relationship with God that we can be taught, that we can learn, we choose to learn from God. So moving on to verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. It's a choice to rejoice, to express that you personally value, appreciate, and enjoy everything about God. No riches can compare to your relationship with the living God. Nothing. Gold can't compensate for it. And I could challenge you to a test if you're reluctant to hold on to that truth. Just start checking out all these rich people. Seriously, I mean, as much as you can. But they're on a quest. They're on a quest for something more. They don't quit. If they're super rich and they got billions of dollars, they go on this population control freak immunization weirdo mode. And I won't even mention the gate of what I'm talking about at all. It's just, you know, I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's just, there's a point where they never quit because riches don't satisfy. Because these things never bring you to the point like, oh, okay. And so to know the value of your relationship with God changes your drive for life. It actually intensifies it. It actually directs it. It actually brings vibrancy to your life. The most still, dull, so to speak, people in our world are those who have no sense of direction. And they're willing to chase things, but then they're discouraged. And man, much more to be driven and aware of the relationship you have with God. No riches can compare to the relationship you can have with the living God. Nothing compares to that. We're going to make it verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will ponder. I will capture a passing thought and open it up. So in your head, kids, do you ever have thoughts like, "Wee, oh, I'd like to go do that." Like right now you're wanting to play a video game instead of listening here. But you know, anyway, just kidding, kids. Perhaps there's passing thoughts need to be stopped. I like to think of it this way. It comes in through the gates, through the eye gate, through the ear gate, whatever. So once it's in, sometimes it's good to trap it and take it apart a little bit. Now, some of them you got to let go. Some of those thoughts you just don't need to keep in the head. They just need to out and be done with them. But there's times, there's passing thought you need to stop. And that's what this word talks about, to ponder, to meditate. It's when something comes along, you trap it, and then you take it apart. Like, wow, what's that mean to me? How does that apply? What's the depth of that? Instead of just like, boo, boo, which many Christians live their life in the spiritual realm that way. Just passing thoughts driven by a song on the radio, by a three-minute devotion in the morning, by some little textbook and clip. And I'm not opposed to those things. Those things sometimes stir thought. I love some of the devotions I've been able to read over the years, the books and the various things written by Christians. But the nugget and the truth that's opened up there, I want to chew on that all day long. I want to ponder and meditate what God has made known to me. And so that just speaks of open it up. It's conversation as well. It's discussing the truths of his word. That's what this word means, to meditate. It's not just self-focus. It's like I think of our men's study and our women's studies and our youth studies and the different things that are not just age and gender based. That gives us an opportunity for a specific discussion. But realizing that's how we ponder and meditate on his word. We bounce it off of each other. We're led through the word, and we're corrected by the word, and we're taught the word as we would meditate upon it and pass and work our way through it. And it says, I will contemplate, he says, your ways. Contemplate literally means to look into. I will look into your ways with respect. I will elevate them. Instead of like, I got to do this and do this and this, and then there's the word of God. Like, no, this one comes up. This is elevated in my sense of priority. I don't need to spend duration in the word. It's more about my openness to the word. Closing it out with verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's determination based on the relationship, not on rules. See, who is God to you? Who's God to me? I have to ask that question. I have to be teachable. If God is a ruler, if he's distant, if he's stern, if he's a lawgiver, you follow the rules and everything works out okay. The problem with that is you're compelled only by legality. It would be like getting a marriage license that confirms that a man and a woman are married and now they got to get along because legally the paper says they should. That's not a good relationship at all. Following just because of the laws. It's much better to be compelled by love. If we will recognize his love, then his rules take on a new meaning. See, in the rules that we have, the parameter, the guidelines, the boundaries that he lays out for us for our benefit, if we realize that it's not restricting you, it's protecting you. It's not restricting you. It's protecting you. God says, don't do this. Why? He just doesn't want me to have any fun. No, he doesn't want you to die or be dismembered. That's why. Because there's painful things that come from living in that manner. So he just don't do it. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. It's going to hurt. You know what I mean? It's much better to go, well, he told me not to because he actually is looking out for me. It changes the way you read the word of God. Agreed? If you believe that you are reading the word because it's going to give you a loving guidance and clear direction for your life for your benefit, you're much more curious about it than if it's like, well, I'm supposed to read it because my mom told me to, and she reads the Bible a lot, so okay, I'll get it, so I can maybe go to my friend's house tomorrow. No, there's a better way to do it. Like, man, this teaches me about the truth and the love of God. Love teaches us that he has the best for us. We delight in his word when we realize his love. And I've already started, identifying that Jesus said this would be the distinctive characteristic, the defining characteristic, the identifiable trait that you would have love one for another. That's what's unique. That's what's different in our lives. And that love we get, we gain, we grasp by spending time with him. And so my encouragement to you this week as you seek change in direction for your life, approach him. He's gracious. He's kind. He's loving. He's forgiving. He has your best in his mind as he directs your steps. He has your best in his mind as he directs your steps. Beautiful thing. So I want to have the worship team come up. I want to pray. And we are going to wrap up our time together. As they work their way up, why don't we stand together? You guys, those shares are hard, I know. That's why we went to the padded ones. I'd like to pray because not knowing everyone here nor who would be listening online, I would be irresponsible to not give you the opportunity to put your faith in Christ. And so I'd like to pray that way right now, and then we'll close our time with a song of worship together. Let's pray. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word that reveals your love, that reveals who you are. And so, God, I know as we've gathered, as this message that you brought forth, as it would go forth, I know there's just some who don't know you as Savior. Oh, they've seen your word, or perhaps you're one of those people. You know of the teachings of God. But if you have no confidence, if you're not sure, if you can't say clearly and confidently because of the word of God, if you can't say, I know I'm going to heaven, then you need to stop and think about why you can't say that. Will you die today? Will you go to heaven? I'm asking you. You can. It's your choice. It's Jesus' desire that no man would perish, but all would come to him. And so your part, your step, in response to his love, to his grace, would be this. God, I don't get all this stuff. I don't know all of what this pastor's talking about. But deep down, I know I got issues between you and me. I know that there's just things that just aren't right, and I've done things I shouldn't do, and according to what all this says, and according to what you've shown in the scriptures, I need forgiveness. I admit I've done wrong. I've sinned. I've not lived this life you've given me. I have not lived it in surrender to you, in recognition, in knowing you. And so I admit that. I ask for forgiveness. I ask, God, that you would forgive me for how I've been living. And I'm putting my trust in you, Jesus. I'm learning about you. It's evident that you died and you came and you died for my sins and for the sins of humanity. And somehow you rose from the dead and you ascended into heaven and you proved that you're God. I just help me to understand all that. But my hope is in you, Jesus. You're the only one that's conquered death and hell. Therefore, you must be God. And because you are God, I ask that you would teach me how to live, that you would make me the student, and I would see you as my master, my teacher, that you would open up from my life the joy that was spoken of today, that you would help me to experience your kindness, your goodness, your love. Lead me in this life, and I thank you. I trust, God, that that's really the prayer for everyone who would hear this message, that we would be teachable, that we would be the student and you would be the master, that we would embrace change that you would bring, and that we would be looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. So we sing to you, Jesus. We sing to you for who you are. Amen. Amen.